Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Before I read this morning, I'd like to say why I appreciate Pastor Randy. I mean, we all were here for this time at the Crossbar. Why do I appreciate him? Why do I come here and submit myself under his leadership and authority? And the answer for me is very simply that this is a man that I'm convinced has been chosen by God. He's called. He's called by God. And he's a man that has no problem or shyness about claiming the exclusivity of Jesus Christ and the exclusivity of the Bible. And that's why I appreciate Pastor Randy. God bless you. Having said that, I also want to say that I've come here by the will of God to keep him humble. And I'm expecting to hear someday, well done, good and faithful servant. At the leadership of my pastor, I'm going to read the scripture. Today we're reading from Matthew 19, verses 13 through 30. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little one come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good things must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers and sisters or fathers or mothers or wives or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." The word of God.
Thanks, brother.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I hope that you are blessed thus far in our praise and our worship. And we know that you will be blessed as we sit here under the teaching of God's word. I was reminded yesterday through an email and a text, a follow-up text of just the unknown and the brevity of life. For those of you who don't come to this service regularly, most people know I'm a high school teacher, and we got word last night that one of our seniors was killed in a car accident. And I just know, waking up this morning, that there's a grieving family and there's going to be a grieving student body at Hackettstown High School. I know that her twin brother is grieving also. I had him last year as a student and then also as a freshman. So I'm just going to ask that if you can remember the Todaro family in your prayers this week and beyond. I would appreciate that, and I know they would appreciate that. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer now. We know that there are many needs represented here in this congregation, and so I'm going to ask that you join me as we ask God's blessing upon us. Father God, we humbly come before you, and we enter your throne room of grace, and we know that we can only do that, Lord God, because of what your Son Jesus did for us on the cross. And so first and foremost, we are thankful for your plan of salvation. Dear Jesus, that you were willing to exchange your righteousness for our guilt and our shame and our punishment. So, Father God, I pray that even now you would cleanse our hearts. That there is anything that stands between us and you, Lord God, that hinders our walk with you, that it would be removed as far as the east is from the west. Remind us, Lord God, that we are holy in your sight. Father God, there are so many needs in this congregation, in this world. Again, we think of your people, Israel. Father God, we know that you are a jealous God, and that when your people are attacked, Lord God, it is an attack on you. Because we know that the enemy hates you, Lord God, and because he cannot strike out at you, he will strike out at those things that you love. And so right now, Lord God, we pray for the protection of your people. We pray for grace and peace, Lord God, for those families who have been affected and are going to continue to be affected, Lord, as what looks like a horrible situation might grow worse before it gets better. So, Lord, we just ask that you would, again, like Pastor said, give wisdom and discernment to the leadership. We pray that as a people, Lord God, even though maybe our leadership here in this country might not, we pray that as a people that we would stand by Israel, Lord God. And we will continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Father God, I lift up the needs of this congregation. Each person here represents a need, Lord God, and a family that is affected by physical pain, by disease, by broken relationships, by financial needs, by stress on their marriage, Lord. And yet we know that not even a sparrow falls, Lord God, without your noticing it. And so we know, Lord God, that you love us, that you care for us, and that you want us to be healed and restored, whether it's physically or emotionally, Lord God. And so we ask, Lord God, that we would feel your presence, that you would open our hearts and our eyes to how you want to move through our specific situation, and that like we sang this morning, Lord God, that in every situation, whether bad or good, that we would still sing your praises, Lord God, because you are a great and mighty God. For God, Father God, even now we pray your blessing upon our pastors, Pastor Randy, Pastor Mike, Pastor Enrique, Lord God. We thank you for their leadership. We know, Lord God, that we are at war, Lord God, with this world, that this world hates us because we love you. And we know, Lord God, that it is going to, as this world grows increasingly dark, it is going to grow increasingly difficult for our pastors to stand in this pulpit and declare your truth and your word, Lord God. So again, we pray your protection upon them and upon their families, that you put your hedge of protection around them, that as you speak your word to them, Lord God, and through them, that we would be fertile soil, Lord God, that your word would take root and that it would grow, and that we also would be effective in spreading your kingdom, Lord God. Bless our time that we have, Lord. Now, pray that your Holy Spirit would just fill our pastor from the top of his head to the soles of his feet as he speaks your word, Lord. Let him speak boldly, Lord God. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Thanks, Ron. I don't know if you caught the title to the message. It's called Wearing the Impossible. Okay, kind of a weird title, but it's going to make sense, hopefully, as we go along. In 1982, I was introduced to four men who would become my apartment mates at Cook College, Rutgers University. Three of those four men were atheists who were bent on getting me to deny my faith. They had done that to a previous apartment dweller who I was taking his place because he ended up quitting school. He got him to denounce his faith. So that was their goal. I wish I had known that going in. Anyway, the fourth one was a smaller-sized, good-looking guy, short hair, Cuban guy who was a drug dealer on campus. Excuse me. And he had a machete that he would keep in his Maverick. Yeah, they had a car called a Maverick one day. And he would drive around the streets of Philadelphia, and he was dealing even down there, but he dealt mostly on Rutgers. And Jose and I became friends. And over the course of the fall semester of 82 and the spring semester of 83, we would have a lot of conversations about the Lord. Now, he wasn't necessarily excited about the Lord. He was a scientist. He was an entomologist. That's a bug guy. And that's the direction he was going to go. But he was also, previous to coming to college, he was in a rock band with long hair, and he played the bass. And I would play my Phil Keaggy albums. Now, an album is one of these round things that has, it's made of vinyl, and you put it on a record player. And Phil Keaggy is one of the better guitar players I've ever heard. And I've seen him in concert a few times. But I would play it, and Jose couldn't believe that a Christian could play that well. And so he got out his bass guitar, and he was playing his bass to some of Phil's songs. He just loved it. But, of course, Phil doesn't just play. He sings, and he sings godly lyrics. So along the time we are doing this, we had an all-nighter. He and I had to study some, and we were up all night. So we were chit-chatting during most of it. And then if you know me, you know I don't like a cluttered sink. And the guys I lived with were slobs. I mean, the garbage was piled up in the kitchen, and the sinks are always piled high. So I said, I've kind of had enough. And Jose and I were talking while I'm doing the dishes. And I'm putting them on the rack, and I'm drying them, putting them away. And we got all of them done, cleaned out the oven. Well, he didn't. I did. And cleaned out the oven. And the whole time we're talking about life and about Jesus and the like. And he said one day to me, he said, you know what was so special about that day? I said, yeah, all the talk about Jesus. He said, no, you did the dishes. He said, you did the dishes. He said, nobody in our apartment ever did the dishes for somebody else. They would do their dish and put it to the side, but they would, and you did everybody's dishes. Sometimes our works kind of reflect what we say, right? Well, this went on toward the end of 83, and then the guy came to our apartment. His name was John. John was involved with a group called Inner Varsity Christian Fellowship, very big on memorizing scripture and sharing the gospel of Jesus with people. And he had invited Jose to a meeting. Now, Jose didn't know Jesus yet, but he was getting close. I could tell he was getting close. And so John takes him to the meeting, and he comes back, and he says, Jose surrendered his life to Jesus tonight. I saved him. I said, what? I said it to myself. I didn't say it to him. I said, what? You've known him for about 2 days. I've been working on this guy all year long. I saved him, you know? And, of course, we know the reality is that neither of us saved him, but we were both part of the process, because it's impossible to save somebody. It's impossible to save your kids. It's impossible to save your spouse or your parents. It's impossible. But God still uses us to point people to the one who can save. And And, you know, along the way, Jose had people that were a part of his life. They were furrowing the ground, and they were taking out the weeds, and they were taking out the rocks, and they planted the seed, and some people watered, and some people continued to care for the plant, in, as it were, Jose's life, until that day when that corn thing was ear was ready to be picked, and John came and picked it, right? Not me. But they were all part of the process. Romans 10 says we're part of the process. This is still introduction, guys, so hang on. Would you take your Bibles, hold them up in the air if you brought them with you? Would you turn to Romans chapter 10? I just want to remind you that Jesus said that if the people don't praise me, if the children don't praise me, the rocks can do it. And we know that the rocks and the hills and the heavens declare the glory and majesty of the Lord, and people can come to know Jesus through the things that he has made. We know that from Romans 1 as well as the Psalms. But he chooses to use you and me to bring people to the one who can save. In Romans chapter 10, I know you're familiar with it. Romans chapter 10, starting with verse 8. Paul writes to the church in Rome, but what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've never heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. God chose me and John and a whole host of others to bring Jose to himself. Jose quit school after that semester for a year. He was studying entomology, and now he knew the Lord. And as I studied forestry and I said, I just can't hug trees for the rest of my life, I got to tell people about Jesus, Jose didn't know which way to go. And so he came back the following year. He said, I've got to finish up my degree. I've got 3 years invested in it, and I can't go to seminary without a degree. I don't want to start all over again. So he finished up his science degree at Rutgers, and then he went off to seminary. That little Cuban drug dealer wielding that machete became a conservative Baptist pastor. So conservative was he that when I graduated from seminary, the next month I got married, we invited him to our wedding, and he was very upset that we had dancing. The drug dealer was upset that we had dancing. So we are going to pray for Jose that God would set him free, because the Bible says we need to dance. Amen? And if you don't believe that, I'll take you to the psalm later. Anyway, it is impossible for me to save Jose. It's impossible for me to save anybody. It's impossible to save me. I can't even save me. But God can. I want to talk to you today about that which is impossible, and I pray that the reality of what is possible, that of salvation, will give you some hope today. Are you with me, church? We're going to pray and going to get right back into it. Loving Father, we thank you for this wonderful time to be together in your word. And I pray that your spirit would sweep through this place and touch every life, pierce our hearts, especially those most stubborn. And Lord, those sitting on the fence, those still wondering why, those who just need a little bit more encouragement, a little bit more of your spirit to speak to their hearts. Father, I pray for every person in this room that we would grow closer to you through this time, that you would be our teacher, that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And Lord, I pray that you would protect us all from being distracted in any way. And Lord, that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And that after having heard, that we would be doers of the word as well. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 6, as we have been in now for the 18th week straight, we still have a few more weeks. In Ephesians chapter 6, we hear that Paul tells the people in Ephesus and you and me that we are engaged in a great battle. And it's not against people like we see with Hamas and Israel. It's against spiritual forces, the principalities and powers and spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly realms. We're in a battle. And he also tells them that they have already been armored up. And if you're just joining us today in this series, you're going to see some conflict with some of the English translations out there. And I'm sorry, I've tried my best over 18 weeks to make it perfectly clear that the Greek makes it very different than the English translates it. It's that we have already been armored with the armor of God, by God, the day that we surrendered our lives to him. Can I get an amen? Because everything except for two verbs, that we will be able to extinguish all the fiery darts of the enemy, that's in the future, and our flesh, our battle is against flesh and blood, that's in the present, but every other verb in that whole passage is the past tense, middle voice, means it's in the past, it's already been done, and it has been done to us by God. So you have had the armor of God on you all the time, and it was perfectly sufficient for every single battle, and it was made sufficient for the very first day because, again, as we've said over and over again, the very first day you became a follower of Jesus Christ, you said no to the devil, and he said, let's get at it. And the battle started that day, and it hasn't stopped since. Can I get an amen on that one? But your armor is sufficient. And again, we always talk about whether or not we use it. We're still armored. Now, we've talked about girding up your loins, having already girded up your loins so you're ready for the battle. We've talked about the breastplate of righteousness that has been fitted perfectly in place. We talked about the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And we've talked for several weeks on the shield of faith. Now, I want to get into the next one, which is just one line of the verse. So if you have your Bibles, and I'm going to ask that you would turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, and you'll see, I'm going to read it off the screen. It says here in your English translation, I'm sorry again, because everything's past and middle voice. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, we're only going to use that first phrase, take the helmet of salvation. In Greek, the word for take is the word dexaste. You don't have to remember that word. It's a harder word. I had to even remind myself. Dexaste. And every single time other than this one that I have found of the 56 times that it's used in the New Testament, it is always translated received. And it's in the middle voice. Having received the helmet of salvation. It makes perfect sense with the rest of it. I don't know why they translate it take on, as if we're doing something after we finally figured out we have a helmet, we take on the helmet of salvation. No, you have received the helmet of salvation the day you were born again. Now, that's where we're going to go with this. Today, with this in mind, with the battle clearly stated, with the enemy clearly identified, with the armor of God, we're going to get into this one today. So, I want to talk to you a little bit about this title, Wearing the Impossible. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn back to the passage that Ron did such a great job of reading in all of his humility and causing me to be humble. Love you, brother. Matthew chapter 19, please. We're going to pick up at verse 16. Very, very fascinating story if we tear it apart a little bit. Verse 16, just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life or to get eternal life? Now, we're going to just pause here for a moment because there's a problem. And this is what a lot of people think, that there's some way that you can get yourself in. If you have a family member that is a pastor, you're in, right? My great aunt, now long gone, long passed away. My great aunt would be nearly 100 years old. She believed that having a great nephew who was a pastor got her into heaven. She believed that. And she became my best friend. Praise the Lord, she was a rich aunt. Just kidding. But the bottom line is there are people that have all kinds of ideas that if they're just good enough or if they just do enough, they're going to get into heaven. And this is one of those strange ideas where there's a works righteousness. We know that works matter to God, but they can never save you. But works are an evidence. That's why doing the dishes was actually important to Jose, because I wasn't just telling him about service and who Jesus is. I didn't realize I was doing it. I wasn't doing it for a purpose. I just hated dirty dishes. But the bottom line is our works mean something, and James says to show me your works Your faith without works, and I'll show you, you've got a dead faith. So works do matter to prove to people that what we say really has validity. But you can never do anything to get into heaven. I can't save me. I can't save my children. I wish I could save everybody, but I can't. But Jesus can. Now, I can share with them who it is. Let me tell you something. The number one reason that people give me when I go up to them, and I've talked to athletes, and I've talked to celebrities, and I have talked to everybody else I could, and I oftentimes ask them this question. If you were to die tonight, so tragically like this person that we just heard, the senior, and the 22-year-old on the highway just a couple days ago, if you were to die tonight, not because of anything you did, but because of the craziness of drivers, and you're to stand before the Lord Jesus and he were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? The number one response by non-believers is, because I'm good. I'm a good guy. I'm so much better than my stinky neighbor. I really am. I'm better than this person. I'm better than my boss. I'm better than my relatives. I'm really good. And God's going to say, man, I've weighed your good against your bad. And you know the story, right? And your good so outweighs your bad. They don't usually go into this much detail, but I fill in the gaps. And God's so impressed with me. He says, man, we're lucky to have you, right? That's the number one response, because I'm good. And so he goes up to Jesus talking about goodness, and so he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Let's look at the next verse. We're going to go faster. Jesus says, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Not just one. You have to keep them all, because the Bible says, if you break one law, you're guilty of breaking the whole thing. It's like if you chip the plate over here, the whole plate is still broken. If you break part of the law, you're guilty of breaking all of it. So he says, keep the commandments. Now, I find this fascinating. Jesus says, you can't break any of them. He said, well, which ones are you talking about, Jesus? And Jesus does an interesting selection. He doesn't go to the most important one. And there is one that's most important. We know that. What is the greatest commandment? Jesus says, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All of these very hard to keep. Well, all of these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? You have to grasp something here. This man's wealthy. We need to find that out. He's young and he's wealthy. He's got all the things the world can give him. He's young and he's wealthy. And he says, my heart still lacks something. I have been obeying the law. I have been working and working hard for my own righteousness. I have wealth, I have youth, and I'm perfect in following the law, and I'm still empty inside. You see, if you try to get to heaven by your own works, it ain't going to happen. Only through Jesus, and then he fills you. He says, I've kept these all. So he says, okay, Jesus says, all right, verse 21, if you want to be perfect. By the way, church, if you want to get to heaven, you have to be sinlessly perfect. Stay with me. I'm not a heretic yet. You have to be sinlessly perfect in the eyes of God. Stay with me. If you want to be perfect, he goes on to say, let's deal with the big commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then, the second half of that formula, you have to follow me. You don't just get rid of the pagan deities that you've been worshiping, that which has become your God, your security. You got to get rid of the things that own you that have become the thing you worship, and that is your possessions. Get rid of that, but you don't just stay empty there. You now come follow me, and you'll be filled. You'll have treasures in heaven. Do you follow him so far? All right. So you need to understand something. He says, if you want to get to heaven, you've got to be one who follows God and loves God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You got to get rid of it. You can't have any other gods. And now let me ask you something. If God were to say to you, I only have one thing against you. You are doing so many amazing things. Like he told the church in Ephesus, remember in the book of Revelation, I see your hard works, all the things that you are doing for my name's sake, but this one thing I hold against you. You love me, but you stop loving one another. You have forsaken the love you had at the first. Repent and do what you did at the beginning. I only have one thing against the church in Phillipsburg Alliance. I'd love to hear that. I only have one thing against you, Randy. I'm thinking God has a list like this, right? Okay, so I only have to focus on one thing. He says to the young man, there's only one thing you lack. Go and sell all the junk that you can't take with you and give it to the poor. And the man goes away sad. And I don't know if he went away sad and then did what he was told to do or not. We don't have any follow-up. He may have gone away sad and say, okay, if I want to get heaven, I got to do this. And we don't hear that he follows. We don't know. But here's the thing. This man is young and he's rich. Did you catch those two things? I don't know a lot of young people who are rich. Usually when I drive up next to these new Corvettes, which I think are so cool, it's an 80-year-old guy driving and he just got it because he just became rich. He finally got there. I don't see young people riding in the big BMWs. I see old people because they finally made it. I believe one day I'm going to be rich and 3 days later I'm going to die. That's the way it's going to be. I'm going to be old. Hopefully. But this man's rich when he's young. He's driving the vet as a young person. You hear me? So he's thinking he's got a lifetime of enjoying the riches that he has and maybe even accumulating more. And Jesus says, no, it's not about that because you are all about that. He said, yeah, you keep all the commandments and you got all your ducks in a row, but you haven't worshiped God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you put all kinds of idols in front of that, your possessions. Get rid of those. Just get rid of them and you'll have treasures that you can truly enjoy for a gazillion years to come, for all eternity, if you follow me. Then Jesus, let's keep moving on here. I'm aware of the time. Let's keep going. And then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich. Let me go back to 22. I'm sorry. Then the young man heard this. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, they must have seen his countenance fall. That's all I have to do. They must have recognized how sad he was. Truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a rope, please bear with me, to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. If you need explanation of that, I'll deal with that with you another time. Again, I tell you, you fishermen used to mending your nets with big ropes and the like, it is easier for a rope to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to tell you something, especially if you guys are rich. There's nothing wrong with being rich. Absolutely nothing wrong with being rich. But I've only found one reason to be rich in the Bible. Can I tell you? It's found in the Proverbs. I can't quote it to you. I've quoted it many times. God will make you rich so that you can be generous on every occasion. That's the verse. And then he will make you rich so you can be generous. He blesses you so that you can bless others. He doesn't bless you so that you can bless you. You hear me? It's not wrong, nothing wrong, but if those material things, if you were to lose everything, would you dump God? Because all the things that were your God are now gone. It doesn't matter. When the disciples heard how difficult it was, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and they asked a very weird question. Who then can be saved? I had to think about that. Why are they asking this question? Who then can be saved if the rich people can't be saved? There's a mindset that said if you're rich, it's because God has blessed you because you have found favor with him. And if the people who are rich and have been blessed by God and he favors them, if they can't get into heaven, then who on earth's ever going to get in? We're poor fishermen who barely can make it. How are we going to get in? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, it's absolutely impossible. You cannot save yourself. But with God, all things are possible. Now, I want to pause for a moment. There's something that is oftentimes left out of our evangelism. And that is the idea, what Jesus said to this man, you know, if you want heaven, give up everything you got. And follow Jesus. Give up everything that stands in the way. Relationships, toys, hobbies, whatever. And follow Jesus. You know what we leave out? We leave out the big chunk. We say, you know what? And I heard a man I highly revere on a commercial just recently. And he said, He just popped in. It's one of those evangelism kind of commercials that pops in during the news or whatever. And he just popped in. I was watching it. And he says, if you want to go to heaven, all you need to do is tell God you're sorry for your sin. I don't know of anybody who's not sorry for their sin. Not like we say, yeah, we loved our sin. No, we're sorry. Okay, that's easy. And then just ask Jesus to come into your heart. And you have heaven. I wanted to cry. This is one of those times I said, you're selling them a bill of goods. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 10 for a moment. You got it. If you're bringing Jose to the Lord, don't just have him repeat the sinner's prayer, but tell him what it'll cost him. Look at verse 32 of Matthew chapter 10. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Take warning. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. What a glorious day when Jesus says, Father, this is Randy, this is Joe, this is Betty, whatever. I know them because they acknowledged me before the people on earth. What a horrible day if he says, I don't know who this guy is, Dad. I don't know who this guy is. He denied me, I deny him. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Listen carefully. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father and a daughter against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. That's why I came to divide up your house. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. You have to include it. Listen, if you follow Jesus, you may lose your place of standing in your household. Your spouse may divorce you. Your children may think you're a radical fanatic and that they don't want to have anything to do with you and they're embarrassed about you. Or they may sit shiva for you. They may declare you're dead to us. Jesus says, listen, I'm coming so that you have to make a choice between every relationship in your life and everything that you own and whether or not that's going to be your God or I'm going to be your God. So you have to love me more than your family, more than everything. You have to tell people that if they come to Jesus, they gain heaven, yes, and forgiveness of sin and hope, but they may lose everything they otherwise used to hold so dear. Let's go back to Matthew 19. Still with me, church? Okay, let's go back down to verse 29. The disciples, because it's not all about giving up, people, and Jesus talks about when the Son of Man comes and sits on his throne. Verse 29, and everyone who has left their houses or their brothers or their sisters or their father or their mother or their wife or their children or their fields, let's say that's all your possessions, for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Isn't that awesome? Who wants to hold on to this junk, even the good Civil War junk? Who wants to hold on to that? If they have to give up heaven. All right, we're almost done. Jesus said, get rid of the things that stand in the way and follow me. God has provided the bridge to heaven. It's Jesus. And then he places that salvation on our head. That which is impossible, you wear on your head if you follow Jesus. That which is impossible for man is being worn on your head if you're saved. God made it possible for you and me in our sinful, warlike rebellion to be as if we were sinless by putting all of our sin on Jesus at the cross. Do you believe that? Say amen. Now listen to this. The Bible says, he who knew no sin, never sinned, became sin, the embodiment of every sin and every perversion and every sickness. He became sin for us that we might be called the righteousness of God, sinless perfection through the eyes of God, in the eyes of God through the blood of Jesus. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Isaiah says, as he says, he has put the sin on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He also says, come, let us reason together. Though your sin be like scarlet, it'll be white as wool. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from every sin. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. I can go on and on, but we don't have time. I hope you got the point. The bottom line is we become perfect before our Heavenly Father because we can't get in. Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, you have to follow me. And so he says, I'm making it possible through my own shed blood. It is absolutely impossible for you and I to put the helmet of salvation on. That's why this verse is interpreted wrong. You can't put on the helmet of salvation. God has to put it on you. And it stays there. It stays there. I just want to read this and I'm done. God has paid your sin debt. The question is whether or not you will receive that payment by surrendering everything in your life to him. And when you do, you become a child of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So guard your mind, the helmet of salvation. Don't let Satan convince you somehow that you saved yourself, because you can quickly unsave yourself if that's the case. God saved you. If indeed you have received him and his invitation to be a part of his family, if indeed you have been willing to call him Lord over you and everything in your life. If you have received that helmet of salvation from the Lord, then you wear that which was impossible by your own merit. Therefore, wear it boldly, with confidence, knowing that it is sufficient for every battle to protect you from the doubts, the fears, the shame, the lies, the guilt, and any other thing the enemy might use to knock you out of the battle. If you've been redeemed, you have a helmet that God put on you at a great cost to him. So wear it well. Amen. You wear the impossible if you're a follower of Christ. One last note, then we pray. If you were to die tonight, just like this young person, that young person, you were to stand before the Lord, and he were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Would you say, because when I surrendered to Jesus, he put a helmet on my head, the helmet of salvation. And I wore it boldly, and I proclaimed his name because he empowered me to do it. I'm a child of God. Or would you not know what to say? And if you don't know what to say, I'd love to talk with you after. The pastors here, the elders, love to talk with you. I know there's other Christian brothers and sisters who would love to talk with you. But I pray you don't leave here without Jesus. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank you for this piece of armor. We thank you for your amazing grace that sent Jesus to take on our sin debt, to pay a debt that was impossible for us to pay. Father, we thank you that you opened up our eyes, you pierced our heart like you did with Jose back in 1983. He had heard the gospel for a year. He'd been prayed for perhaps his whole life. And then he said, yes. Lord, I pray that that would be the case of every person here, that we won't keep saying no to Jesus, maybe because we're angry at life circumstances or for whatever reason. Lord, I pray that we would turn to the one who is God above all gods, more awesome than any stuff we could ever own, better than any relationship we could ever have. And Father, I pray that no one in this room will leave here without Jesus. And if they do, Lord, that they will not rest tonight or the next night or the next night until they've wrestled with this and they surrendered to you and then received 100-fold. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this message somehow, Lord, I pray that it would be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church, for the extra time this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.